Morning. The sermon of the title is Real Relationships, and it'll be coming from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. That's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, and it reads, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." That was 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Thank you.
It's over there.
Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 2. "Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth. For the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand." Maybe see. I want to say good morning, congregation. It's good for us to be here. God is continually blessing our lives with blessings that we certainly cannot explain ourselves. It's beyond us, beyond the flesh, to know those things. But God continually gives those of us who are Christians spiritual blessings each and every day of our lives. You know, sometimes we say things that we simply don't understand, but they sound cute at the time. They seem justifiable, and they seem to fit into every little situation that we want them to fit into. You know, I heard somebody say a long time ago, and I continue to hear him say it over and over again. They talk about love for someone. They say, you know, I just love your spirit. What is it about loving someone's spirit that you just don't seem to understand? Or when you think you understand it, it's simply not what you think it ought to be. What is it? What does it mean to love someone's spirit? I want to read in your hearing from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. But I want you to know that before this lesson is even rendered to you this morning, that God extends an invitation to each and every one of us. And that invitation is that we might hear God all the time in our lives. And when we hear God, we might obey him. Everybody that's seated here today is here for the reason of worshiping God. My only hope is that we're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. But God calls us to that invitation to hear his word in John 6:45, and to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God, John 8:24. Believe that unless we die. God calls us to repent of our sins. The people in Siloam and Matthew 13, 3 and 5 were comparing themselves to those who had sinned, and they said, well, if the people in Siloam did it, what about us? He says, if you don't repent, you're going to die, just like those people in Siloam will die as well. We got to repent of our sins. Paul said in the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17 that we have to repent of our sins as well, because in times past, God overlooked that. But he commands men everywhere to repent of their sins now. We've got to confess Christ. You see, it's a mission of the heart and of the mouth that we confess Christ in all that we do. Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you for my Father which is in heaven. And we find in our hearts and minds to talk about everything else that we want to, but we never want to confess Christ and talk about Christ in our lives. Not just speaking about Christ, it's confessing Christ by the way we live. Our life becomes the standard. And we need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Baptism, you see, puts us into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. It gives us the opportunity to be a recipient of all those blessings, those spiritual blessings that God has given us, because we are actually in Christ. The writer of the Galatians says, for as many of us as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if there are those of you this morning who haven't put on Christ, by the time this lesson is over, I need you to walk up that aisle, and we'll be more than happy to baptize you into Christ, that you might receive those blessings that you're not even the recipient of now. You might think that you are, but you see, God's sun shines on those that are good as well as those that are not so good. Amen. But the spiritual blessings is what we want to receive. We want to be in a position that we might go to heaven, and that's why we're here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters. In all purity, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. You know, from this verse of scripture, this morning we're not going to discuss the expected discourse, the one that people always get when they read this scripture, on how to treat older men in the assembly, on how to treat younger men in the assembly, on how to treat older women and younger women in the assembly. We're not going to speak on a discourse about widows indeed, not this morning. I'm not going to do that. We tend to compare things in our lives to what's present, and sometimes we look back and compare those things to what's in the future as well. And that's all good. But sometimes we become so involved in the details, we miss the focus of the passage, we miss the context of what the author is trying to say as he writes those words. The context of this scripture in front of you is not about rebuking the right people because of their age. Paul's concern is not determined by accurately deciding what your category ought to be and what your station in life is as well, that you might be rebuked or corrected. When Paul wrote to Timothy, his concern in this particular scripture is that being a Christian expresses itself in respect for other people. That's what he's talking about. Because if I can't respect you and you can't respect me, listen, let's not exaggerate words here. It is real relationships that lie at the core of having proper faith in God. Real relationships. And if we cannot treat people with respect, we cannot treat God with. Y'all with me this morning? We're going to talk about real relationships because there are some people in the congregation that are going through trouble in their relationships. Whatever they might be with the elderly, with their children, with their parents, with their spouses, nobody is immune to that because Satan is on his job. And I just want to get you to understand this morning that it's real relationships that's going to get us into heaven. Without a relationship, you'll not get there. Nobody wants to be alone. Nobody asked to be chastised or reproached. None of us wants to be lonely. If we cannot treat people with love, we cannot treat God with love as well. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 20 says, whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. You cannot have a relationship with God if you don't have a relationship with me. It is not a real. How often we fail to make these applications of the concern for Paul and 1 Timothy in our lives. Listen to me. If anyone should be blessed by Christian love for people, it ought to be those who are closest to us. But we treat strangers. Because I have faith in God, my spouse should be blessed because of my faith in God. We're talking about real relationships. Let that lock in your mind. Because I have faith in God, my children should be blessed because of my faith in God. Because I have faith in God, my friends should be blessed because of that faith in God. Because I have faith in God, my daily associations ought to be blessed because of my faith in God. Because I have faith in God, those who trust God should be blessed because of my faith as well. The people closest to us, you know, the ones we love, They should never be afraid of us. They should never have to walk on eggshells in their own house. Because we have faith in God, because we love God, no one that we say we love ought to have fear and trepidation in their heart when we are present. Why? Because faith in God does not require me to hurt people. It doesn't require me to hurt my spouse. It requires me to help my spouse. Colossians 3, 18 and 19, wives, be subjected to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not embitter them at all. Don't be bitter against your wife. Faith does not require me to abuse my children. We're talking about relationships here. It requires me to encourage my children. Colossians 3, 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Because if you do, they're going to lose heart. Faith doesn't require me to ignore my friends, but to be a source of guidance to my friends. Matthew 5, 16, let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. You know, sometimes we have friends and on this side and have friends on this side, and for whatever reason, we just can't put them together. And for some reason, we don't want to put them together. Faith does not require me to have false pretense with the people who associate with me daily and pretend that they're just not there. But encourages me, my faith encouraged me to be an example to those people. James in chapter 5, verses 10, 11 says, as an example, brethren, talking to you Christians, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and he is merciful. Are we? Where's our compassion and our mercy in our relationships? Where is it? Faith in God does not require me to make other Christians fearful of me. It doesn't require me to gossip about other Christians that are around me. It doesn't require me to shoot my eyes at you, brother, or you. Faith does not, because I love God, faith does not do that. We're talking about real relationships. Not this pretense stuff. Listen, it's real, and we know this is real. We're talking about Christians who are influenced by sin and Satan. He is real in our lives. And all he seeks to do is to doom our relationships. If he dooms our relationships with one another, he's going to doom our relationships with God. And I need you to see that. Ephesians 4. 31 through 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Don't talk about me to somebody else. Well, that don't happen over here. Paul says, be kind, Ephesian church, to one another. Be tenderhearted, Ephesian church, to one another. Forgive each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. My faith in God requires me to have people look to me as a source of kindness. Why can't we just be kind? What's so hard about being kind? Maybe it just isn't easy for some. Maybe it just isn't in some. Listen, faith in God blesses my relationships, and it should bless my relationships. It doesn't curse them. The blessings of my faith to my relationships constantly declares the benefits of me belonging to God. I belong to God. It declares my love for God, my relationship with you and how I interact with you and how you interact with me directly declares my love for God. So how you treating me? How you treating God? If it was on the other shoe, how does God relate to us? What if God talked to behind our back every time he got a chance? What if he decided to be bitter to us every time he got a chance? What if God decided he wasn't going to be kind to us today? Where would we be? Is that the kind of relationship we want with God? Somewhere in the past, we've transformed our love for God and worship for God, our basic concept of worship, we've transformed that. First, we made worship the key expression of our faith in God. Worship is first. If you doubt that statement, think about all the people who are convinced that just because they're able to say, I go to church on Sunday, that it's the number one proof that they have faith in God. I'm a faithful man. I go every Sunday. That's my proof. Where's the love in it? Where is it? Reflect on all the members of a congregation who are convinced that they are saved. Why? Because they're in the correct building at the right time on the right day. Think of all the families who breathe a sigh of relief because someone gets baptized, but then there's no evidence of repentance at all. There's no God that's already just been wet in water and they've gotten out and they're the same devil he was before they got in. Where's the love in it? It's a love for God. Second, we've made worship about love for us instead of love for God. We made the occasion of worship an occasion to prove we are good people. We made the occasion to prove that we are correct and good as a person. It's a way of saying, you know what? I don't need a relationship with the preacher. He don't need to visit me. I don't need a relationship with the elders. They don't need to come looking for me. I don't need a relationship with any other member of the congregation who deems to be religious. Don't come looking for me. Our relationship is this far away. I'm going to keep you at arm's distance. And that's our relationship. I heard a brother say this morning, you know, a whole lot of people just don't fellowship anymore. Grandma said, ain't that the truth? It's a way to say, look, I'm okay. So look at me as being okay. Every time you look at me, you just know I'm all right. So don't trouble yourself with me. And that's our relationship. Can you imagine God being in a relationship with us like that? It's an acceptable way for people to say, I'm religious. I do my spiritual duty. I'm here, aren't I? I'm here. I give money, don't I? And I don't cause any trouble. Listen, if we're not careful, worship becomes all about us and the love of self. Our relationship is only with ourselves, and it is not with God. It's all about proving things about me and how I want the church to look at me, not how I want to look at the church. How I want the church to look at me. Here I am. Look at me. Love me for me. But worship at its core has never been about me and what I want to declare about me. At its core, worship has always been about God and my relationship with God. At its core, worship has always been about my love for God. There's always been a declaration of gratitude for what God has done for me and what he continues to do for me daily in my life. It's a remembrance, you see. It's a reminder of how much debt I owe to God and how much I simply can't pay it. You can dig in your pockets as deep as you want. You can never repay God. Because love for God, the love that brings on Christian worship, it gives us an opportunity for three things in our lives. It gives us an opportunity to be grateful for remembering what God has done and honor him for doing those things. It gives us an opportunity to declare that we appreciate and we commit ourselves to God. And it affirms that commitment to those around us in the body of Christ who place their confidence in God as well. You see, it's an affirmation of love, of my relationship with God, a relationship that is in truth and in spirit. It's an affirmation of our relationship with the body of Christ, his spiritual kingdom. Everybody in here, I know so well, want to be spiritual people. We want to be spiritual people. And for most of us, we are spiritual people. We don't want to just be materialistic people. Even though everything our eyes see, we want it. We want it. But only God can help us achieve those things that are spiritual. Only God can do that. I said earlier that sometimes we say some things that we don't even know what it means or why we're even saying it. You know, growing up in high school, all the time you used to have these girls that were your friends and sometimes even guys. And he says, what's your relationship with that girl? You like her? Does she like you? Nah, my relationship is only platonic. What did that mean to you? What does that mean? Any idea what that means? We say it. Plato was a philosopher. Remember him? Remember him? Most everyone have heard of a platonic love, but what does it mean? Platonic love is examining Plato's dialogue called the Symposium. That's where it came from. And the topic of the symposium, the subject is love. It explains the possibilities of how the feeling of love began and how it evolved, both sexually and platonic, non-sexually. Of particular importance in that speech of Socrates on the symposium, he attributes to the prophetess Diadema an idea of platonic love. Listen to what he says. It's an ascent to the contemplation of the divine. He says, and that ascent is known as the ladder of love. And we take each step in love as we ascend to heaven towards God. Understand that. But God reaches down and he takes each step towards us that he might bring us up to where he is and we might understand what love is, that God is. It's an ascent to the divinity, you see, platonic love. For Plato in general, the most correct use of love of human beings is to direct one's mind to the love of God and to direct one's mind to the love of God and his fellow man. Platonic love, you see, describes a relationship that is purely spiritual and not physical. How's your relationship with me? How's my relationship with you? How is our relationship with God? God is a spirit. I need you to get this. You should get it. I want you to realize one thing. There are a number of Christians that you know, a number of Christians that I know, who think that the way they interact in relationships has nothing to do with being a spiritual person. What a shame that is. I'm concerned about the number of Christians who neglect their spouses and still regard themselves as being deeply spiritual people. Well, let them stay at home. I'm going to church, me. Well, let her sit there all she wants to. I'm taking the kids and I'm going to church. Where's the relationship at? Does being godly urge me to learn how to be a better husband or wife? Or can I be a godly person and have little or no concern for my husband or wife? Listen, is marriage not a spiritual institution? Till death do us part? I'm concerned by people who think that they can neglect or abuse their children and still be spiritual people. We're talking about real relationships here. I'm not talking about people who are trying and are constantly concerned to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm talking about people who just flat out don't care. At best, all they do is tolerate their children. I don't even know why you were born. I'm sad that I even had you. You've heard these things. We're talking about real life here. To those people, loving God has nothing to do with loving their children. It has nothing to do with being spiritual. I'm a spiritual person. I just don't love my children. How does that sound? I'm concerned by people who think that they can use people, get close to them, but I have any concern for those people at all. I'm concerned with those that are deceivers sitting right in the congregation who always want to reproach and poke other people and stir stuff up. There's a lot of mess in the churches of Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm concerned about people who reproach other Christians. The people surrounding them are a means to an end. It has no effect on them being godly at all. Their intent is certainly not love. For some people, business is business. I'm going to get out you what I want to get out you. And church is church. Amen. You know how to separate that out. Sin is prevalent in our lives. I need you to understand that love can be also. Love for God and love for one another. Business is business and church is church. The philosophy of those people to me seems to be, you know what, I'm going to be nice to you as long as you are useful to me. But once you lose that usefulness, our relationship also is going to go away. We are rapidly becoming addicted in a society that is disposing of spirituality. We have what's called disposable spirituality. Increasingly, there are many things that we no longer understand how to do. We're losing our ability to love God. And as a result of that, we're losing our ability to love people. We're losing our ability to commit to people. We're losing our ability to commit to God. We're losing our ability to sacrifice for people. We're losing our ability to sacrifice to God. We're losing our ability to become unselfish. And with those losses come the loss of kindness. That's why people can't be kind anymore. We're losing our ability to be thoughtful. Losing our ability to forgive, losing our ability for compassion and mercy. We're losing our ability to connect to God as the Spirit that wants to come into our lives and change us completely. When we do not know how to care for a relationship, or when we find a relationship troubling, we just throw that relationship away. We throw it away. Disposable spirituality. How many of us have thrown our relationship to God away? Just because you're sitting in somebody's house that they built for you and they provide everything for you doesn't mean you love them. Just because we're sitting in God's house, how is your relationship with God? Where is your love for God and for each other? We have too many disposable relationships, and I'm afraid that it's winding down, that we're disposing of God as well. Where is the love? And I'm not saying that we're despicable people. I'm not saying that. I'm only saying that Satan is on his job, and we have to be on the lookout for that. That's all I'm saying. Don't let it creep into your life. Don't push love away. Do it. Nowhere is the guise of Satan more evident and the losses more evident in our relationships than with the people that are closest to us. And increasingly, those relationships are disposable. Disposable. Let me tell you something. Just over this past week, I just delighted in my mother almost as if I've never delighted in her before in my life. It's like I had an epiphany. I went to see her, and she was at Winn-Dixie, so when she came back to the house, and she was just all tickled, and you can see she was just so energized. She says, "How you doing, son?" I says, "Mother, I'm doing well." She says, "Guess what I got for us?" I said, "What you got for us?" She says, "I have some pumpkin cake." I says, "Pumpkin cake?" She says, "Yes, and it's just for me and you. Sit down right here. Let me give you some." 82, right? And she was just as happy as can be cutting the pumpkin cake. And before she finished cutting that piece and putting it on the plate, she says, "And would you like another piece?" Let me tell you something. Sometimes we lose the delight in our parents because we forget. We forget. At that moment, instantly, I forgot about all those whippings I caught as a little boy. Love does something for us. Amen. To where we forget everything else, and all we can remember is the love. Let me tell you something. You get as close to the people that you love as you possibly can. And when you get there, eat that pumpkin cake. And get you another piece. Get as close to God as you possibly can, because God has that same love for you. It supersedes the love of any human being can ever give you. Get close to God and understand your relationship with God, because he's excited to have you come to his house. And he's happy to have you to take a seat, and he's happy to serve you. God is happy to love you. Where's your relationship with God at? Sometimes we get too disappointed in other people, in our spouses and in our children. And we pretend that they're just not ours at all. Sometimes we get so disappointed in God, and we pretend that God is not ours either. Listen, I'm not suggesting that being in a relationship is not complex and demands and challenges our lives. I'm not suggesting that. What I'm suggesting is that each of these relationships and all other relationships that we have are part of our Christian commitment. It's part of our love for God. You know, it's scary to me to observe how many people today don't know how to be a husband. It's scary to me how many people today don't know how to be a wife or a parent. It's scary to me today how many people don't know how to be a friend. Because all they want to do is use you. It's scary to me. What I do know is that those people have not observed success in those relationships. They don't even know what a successful marriage is. They don't know what successful parenting is. They don't know what it is to be successful in having a friend that you can just depend on, what do we say, through thick and thin. But I'm in love with your spirit. So much for that. Listen, I need you to understand that we have to learn how to fill these roles. The roles don't just happen. Success in these roles just doesn't happen. Relationships are not formed instantaneously. It happens over time. We fall in love with God over and over. Amen? We fall in love with God over and over again. We fall in love with his spirit over and over again. No one has ever said, Lord, I'm in love with your spirit. But you tell it to me, what is that? What is indicative of my demeanor? You love my demeanor? Does that mean that's who I am? You might be in love with my spirit right now and see me acting in a certain way right here and get outside that door and I'm somebody totally different, just like the exes is my head spinning around. Do you still love me? Will you love me then? Paul says that the person who refuses to accept their responsibility in relationships, especially in family relationships, is worse than a person who does not even believe in God. It's worse than a person that doesn't believe that God exists and that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He says such a person denies the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever, worse than an infidel. We are rapidly becoming a society that's addicted to disposable spirituality. We sing the song over and over and over again, oh, how I love myself. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love you, Jesus. But do we constantly and unaware dispose of that relationship as well? What about your platonic relationship with God? What about your platonic relationship with me and with your spouse, with your children, with people that are older than you? Nobody wants to be alone, and everybody deserves respect. But in order to be respected, you have to give. You got to give respect to get it. The only thing that we don't have to give to get it is love, because God loved us when we didn't give him nothing. If you got it to give, give it. Give it out. The challenge is to see the opportunity, to see that love is there. And in Christ, be an example of commitment in your relationships. If your relationship is failing in this life, learn to love. If that relationship ultimately still fails, don't make the failure the result of a lack of your commitment. Don't make the failure a lack of learning on your part. Commit to love. Commit to loving one another. Commit to respect. Commit to respecting one another, no matter what your station in life is, no matter if you're tall or short or fat or skinny, or no matter if you're loud or... We need to show people that we belong to God. And we show people that we belong to God, it becomes an asset to succeeding in a real relationship. Real one. We've got too many people around here that are faking in their relationships. If you don't love me, I'm a big boy. Tell me you don't love me. Because what I'm going to do is love you even more. We've got to show people that God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. Listen to God. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that love is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this way, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also what? That's a tough one right there. Love one another. No man hath seen God any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Love is a spiritual thing. It's platonic. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he dwells in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God sent to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feared is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hated his brother, he is a what? He's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he had seen, how can he love God whom he had? God is a spirit. He's not seen him at all. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Also. And he who loves God loves his brother also. There are a lot of things that people say, and they have no idea what it is that they're saying. They have no idea what it means. There are a lot of people who declare to you on a daily basis that they love you, and I ask, what does that mean? What does it mean when you tell me that you love me? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He didn't just tell you that. Amen? Action, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, you don't have to die, because love never killed nobody. Amen. Whoever believes in him should not have to perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life because of love. Everlasting peace because of love. An everlasting relationship that you can just treasure forever on a daily basis, moment by moment, minute by minute. Listen, God calls us. He calls us with this invitation of love, that our very souls, our very lives might be saved. There are some in this building today that simply their relationships, they're just not right. You know who you are. I don't know who you are. But if your relationship isn't right with those of us that live with you on this earth, your relationship isn't right with our God who lives in heaven. Let's get it right before we die. That's what God calls us to. He calls us to a relationship with him that we might live. Let's come into his company. Let's watch him get excited. And let's watch him cut that pumpkin cake that we might have. Oh, and eat every bit of it. And want some more. Because we know that it was given in love. Even if it doesn't taste good, even if the cake is bitter, we eat it because of the love that it was given to us in, right? God gave us his son. He swallowed that bitter pill. God took his own medicine. He crucified his son on that cross that we might have life and life eternal. That's love exemplified. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to still sit there in that chair and let Satan tell you that you don't love God? And if you don't get up and respond to the command that God has called us to be saved, then you really don't love God. It's all about you and you love yourself. I've got a challenge for you. If you love yourself that much, let me see if you're going to save yourself in that great and last day. He says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Wrap that around your mind. We don't have to weep. Our teeth don't have to be gnashing. We can celebrate with joy right now, knowing that the love of God calls us to salvation. Will you come today as we stand and sing God's invitation song?